Shall we open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll continue our study through the book of Galatians. Now for context, Paul had planted churches in the region of Galatia. Remember, Galatia is in northern Turkey. It's like a territory. It's not a city. It's a territory. There are many churches in the region of Galatia. Paul traveled through there on his first missionary journey planting churches. Now the problem is, Jewish Christian teachers had come into Galatia as authorities and began to teach a different gospel. They were teaching faith in Christ plus works to be right with God. Now the whole question in the book of Galatians is, how does a person establish a righteous standing before God? In chapters 1 through 4, Paul clearly taught there are two paths for salvation. The first would be the Jewish path by obeying every point of the law. Jewish teachers had identified over 6,000 points of the law that needed to be obeyed. Your entire lifetime, if you missed one of them, you'd be found guilty before the law and would not have a righteous standing before God. That's path one. Another path is believing and accepting the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, specifically his payment for our sins and the imparting of his righteousness upon us. Now, the correct path, since we can't obey the law and get to heaven, the correct path for salvation is the path that Paul had been taught by Jesus. Jesus himself taught him that we are saved by grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Grace is unearned favor, and that's what God is offering us, the free gift of Jesus' righteousness. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul's going to address our proper response to salvation by grace. He also addresses the Jewish complaint that grace allows our sins to just run wild. If we're saved by grace, if we're saved as a gift, why not just keep on sinning and going for it? How should we live now that we are liberated from the law, from the rules, in an effort to earn our way to God? How do we live now that we're not going to try to earn our way to God, but that we're going to accept his free gift? What's our proper response? That's what Paul begins to address in chapter 5. So let's pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now let's break this paragraph down. Let's go to verse 1, which is a summary statement. He's saying, stand fast in the liberty. Now stand fast means remain solid, and it takes effort to stand fast. You have to hold on to something to stand fast. And he's saying, hold on to grace. Hold on to that liberty. We've been freed from the rules. Hang on to it. And Jesus is the one that made us free. We're now justified and righteous in God's eyes, free, like a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're free. We need to stand fast to that, freed from the law. Then he goes on and says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Boy, look at how he describes the law. Isn't that cool? Don't be entangled with it. It's a yoke of bondage. Jesus' yoke is light. Don't let those rules entangle you. Don't let people say, well, if you're a Christian, you got to behave this way. Don't let those rules entangle you. You have liberty in Christ. Liberty enables you to self-legislate. God writes His law on your heart, and you can self-legislate. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord? Am I going to be obedient to the world? You're free. You have liberty. You know, it's interesting that many people look at Christians and say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because look at all the things I can't do. Or Christians don't have any fun. The truth is, we have more liberty than anyone else because of what Jesus did for us. Now back to this, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When we try to work our way to God, it's like a yoke of bondage because we always fall short. If you think of it, your very best acts of goodness, of kindness, maybe helping someone, they're great things to do. Trying to behave righteously, it's a great thing to do. But when we look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he writes, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we've got some key words here, just in the first few verses. Don't be entangled, don't take on this yoke, and don't be in bondage. Stand fast, resist that. Verse 2, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Look, at when we embrace good works to earn good standing before God, we must then let go of Jesus' gift and payment for our good standing before God. Circumcision gets us nothing because we're going to fall short if we're trying to get to God through good works. We can't hang on to good works, earning ourselves to God, and also accept Jesus' free gift of grace, which gets us to God. It's A or B. It's one or the other. Door number one, door number two. When we go down the road of good works and circumcision, verse 3 in Galatians, we become a debtor to keep the entire law. If you're going to get there by works, you have to identify all 613 laws and keep them. Even remembering 613 laws is impossible for me. So this is quite a debt to keep. Now, circumcision, you know, it's just a cutting away of the flesh. You cut away the flesh, you toss that aside, and it's an indication that as a person, you're not living by the flesh. You're going to cut away the flesh, be dead to the flesh, and you're going to live spiritually by your relationship with God. But circumcision became the seal of the law. It's the indicator that you're going to keep the written law as handed down by Moses. Now, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Man, when we rely upon our conduct or behavior for salvation, we're trusting ourselves and are not trusting Christ for our salvation. Thus, we've become estranged from Christ and His gift. We're trusting ourselves, not Him. And as a result, we've fallen from grace. Now, falling from grace doesn't mean that if we sin, we lose our salvation. Falling from grace occurs when we fall into legalism. We're trusting the rules for our salvation. We know we're going to still sin. We still struggle with sin. But falling from grace is when we're rejecting that grace. We're falling into legalism, trusting those rules. And when we reject God's grace, man, then we gain the wrath and judgment that God is reserving for sin. When you read the book of Revelation, you see God's wrath and judgment being poured out on sin over the world. When we reject God's grace, that's what we're gaining. We're gaining that wrath and judgment of God. Verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. To eagerly wait speaks of intense yearning, hoping, trusting for something. We're believing God that He's going to give us this righteousness. That's the faith part there. And through the Spirit, oh, we know that's going to be the case. We're eagerly waiting for God to give us Jesus' righteousness. And verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So here is our first indicator of how we ought to respond to Jesus' gift of salvation, His gift of grace. In James chapter 2, he writes, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith working through love. If our faith doesn't cause us to work, there's an effort there. If it doesn't cause us to work, our faith may not be real. If we really believe that Jesus has saved us and has made us righteousness, we have to respond. We have to respond in thanks. Not that our responding, that our working is going to improve our spiritual standing before God, but our responding and working, we believe, will be pleasing to God. And we want to please Him because He's made us righteousness. He has saved us. So our response is that we want to work. We want to do something to say, thank you, Lord. And what He asks us to do is to love one another. Faith working through love. Our works must be works in love, not for boasting, but just in genuine love for others and for God. Let's pick it up in verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In verses 7 through 10, he's saying, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul's acknowledging, you did great at first, you ran well at first. But he's also declaring that someone has led you astray. And they've been led astray from Him who calls you. The Him who calls you is Jesus. Who hindered you? You've been led astray from Him who called you. Now, for those that want these Galatian believers to be circumcised, Paul says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, here's the deal. If cutting a little bit of flesh off, if circumcision is going to make you more righteous, Paul's saying, why don't you go all the way? Then you'll really be righteous. Just cut it all off. Now, verse 13, this is a key verse for us. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We understand that. Through grace, we've been called to liberty. We don't have to keep the law anymore to be saved. God has saved us, and now we need to focus on how to live in relationship with God. So you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, Paul's really speaking to the believers, as well as those Jewish believers that want them to be circumcised. Because the legalists, the Jewish believers, they were saying, hey, if you're saved by grace, why not just go sin? It's an opportunity to just go out and sin like crazy. And so Paul's addressing this. And he's saying our right response to this liberty is not to go out and sin, but through love to serve one another. In verse 14, Paul tells us how to respond to this liberty. And he quotes that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to, through love, serve one another. This helps us to reckon the flesh dead and be alive to our spirit. That's the primary command God has given us. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In Philippians, Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, he says, 2 verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. When we understand how lowly we are, that Jesus needed to die for us, to save us from our sin, how low is that? Then, as we look at other precious believers that Jesus loves, man, we're to love them. Think of how important that other believer is to Jesus, that he died for them. That can change our perspective so we can love them. Then he wraps up where he says, if we see biting and devouring of one another, man, and consuming of one another, boy, watch out. For biting and devouring one another and consuming one another, that's an indicator that we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in our flesh still. We've been saved by grace, but we're paying attention to our flesh. And he wants us to walk in the Spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that an important verse? What is walking in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? And when we do that, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the legalists were worried about, that we would fulfill all the lusts of our flesh if we're just saved by grace and don't have to struggle and strive to earn our salvation. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want you to notice verse 17. Paul's saying that we're not going to do the things that we wish. In other words, we're still going to sin. Paul knows that. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So our desire as believers is to be in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Simply put, if we follow God as he tells us how to walk, instead of trying to live by the law, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, walking is a common picture of our path of life. Where are we going? Where are you walking to? What's your path? And to walk in the Spirit means, well, first off, it means the Holy Spirit must be living in you. It means to be open and sensitive to the Spirit's influence. When he speaks to you, you've got to listen to him. And it means seeking and knowing how God wants you to walk so we can choose to obey him. If we learn how to walk through his Spirit and through his Word, man, we're going to reckon the flesh dead. We're going to be choosing God. And I'll tell you, from personal experience, I've noticed that when I listen to God and obey him, the next time I hear him a little sooner, a little more clearly, I can recognize his Holy Spirit more easily. The more I obey him, the more I respond to him. But when I shut him down, when I set him aside and go my own way in the flesh, all of a sudden, he seems more distant. Where is God? I don't hear him anymore. Yeah, I've been following my own flesh. I'm not sensitive to the Lord anymore. It's a, oh boy, for lack of a better word, it's like a learned skill in getting to know the Holy Spirit and walking in the Lord, walking in the light. Verse 17, where he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Well, I want to read something Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start in chapter 7, verse 19 of Romans. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is going through the same thing that we go through. He's wrestling with his flesh. And it's such a struggle. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He realizes his wretchedness. Who will deliver me? He's crying out. He sees the holiness God requires, and he sees what he's doing. And he realizes he needs a Savior. And that births verse 25 in Romans chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But then in verse 18 of Galatians, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we're led by the Spirit, we delight in following God. When we fail to walk in the Spirit, the law, which requires punishment, has no power over us because Jesus took that punishment that the law required. So then how are we to respond? Walking in grace. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First point here is to confess our sins. Acknowledge them before God. You might as well acknowledge them before God because he knows about them. Sometimes we think we can hide things from God. We blow it. Oh, I won't talk to him about it all. Come on. You can't hide it from God. He knows all about it. So when you confess it, you're acknowledging the ickiness of it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's what you died for. I'm sorry, Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sins. And then he cleans us up. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just let us stand there with the sin spot on us, making us unrighteous. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I also want to read some other verses in 1 John. I'll start in chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not... I'm sorry. We'll start in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Then jumping down to verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So my point in reading this is that we know that we're in him when we're obeying him. We can't obey him to the degree that it improves our spiritual standing or makes us saved. But we're obeying him as a result of the knowledge and the faith that he has saved us. And so when we see that we're obeying him, we know, hey, I must know him. And of course, you can't know him unless you believe in him. and unless you read his word. And then his commandments, look at his commandments. It's not like he gives us this big list of tough commandments to do. He says, this is what I want you to do. They're going to know that you're Christians by your love for one another. So love each other. Jesus wants us to love each other. That's his huge, burdensome commandment. If we love him, we'll walk like he did. Look at how he walked. He walked loving us, showing us the path for salvation, sacrificing himself for us. That's how we'll walk if we know him. Let's jump back to Galatians chapter 19. Now, Paul spoke of the battle between the flesh and the spirit in verse 17. But, you know, sometimes it's difficult to see even how we're walking ourselves or looking at someone else. Are they in the spirit or are they in the flesh? It's hard to tell. But here in verses 19 through 26, Paul shows us how to identify how we're doing, how we're walking. Are we walking by the spirit or by the flesh? And we can tell by our outward behavior. We're going to look at the negative side first in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in this list, if you look at it closely, you can see four categories. There's sensual sins, religious sins, interpersonal sins, and social sins. And he finishes up by saying, and the like, which means this list is not exhaustive. Now, these acts of flesh, they have a negative impact on the individual that's exhibiting them and also people around them. Take a look at this first one, adultery. It's violating the marriage covenant by breaking the marriage vows. It's motivated by a selfish action, and it hurts others. Now, some Bibles omit this word. They start off with the word fornication, which is related to adultery. Fornication is sexual immorality in a broader sense. It's the Greek word porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. So both of those are self-centered or selfish sins that hurt ourselves and hurt others. Uncleanliness. This is kind of interesting because it's related to adultery and fornication, but it's a little different. It speaks of wanting to sin or sinning in our minds. An example would be, or could be, pornography. Someone saying, my pornography habit's not wrong because I'm not really actually committing sin with another person. Yeah, but it's unclean. Ew, yuck. Or how far can we dip our toe into the world and still be okay? It's unclean in our heart, in our mind, even though we think it's hidden and no one sees it. So uncleanliness is a work of the flesh. And then we have lewdness. Now this refers to being ready to sin at any time and not caring. The key part is not caring. Someone who flaunts their sin, throwing off restraint, and having no sense of shame. And unfortunately, man, I see this on Facebook. You see what some people write on Facebook or pictures they post. Ugh, it's lewdness. It's ugly. I also see it in the cinema, some movies you go to. It's no one's ashamed. There'll be lewdness and they're not ashamed for it at all. Lewdness, we could think of lewdness as uncleanliness made public without embarrassment. Idolatry and sorcery. These are religious sins. Idolatry is worship of a god of our own making, rather than submitting to God as he is. And if you think of it, man prefers to create his own God as man wants his God to be. If I can, you know, this is what my God's going to be like, and he won't be upset about this or that, because that's what I want to do. We can control our own God when we make our own God. We're setting the real God aside. Sorcery is worship of the occult or spiritual powers. And the Greek word is pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. So in Paul's day, sorcery would also include use of drugs, hallucinogenic drugs, as they would worship the occult and spiritual powers. And of course, idolatry and soul and sorcery are both religious sins against God. Then we have next the people sins. We have hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and murders. Hatred is a selfish attitude of heart. John said in 1 John 2, verse 9, which we read, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Hatred desires others to be hurt or to pay. I hate that guy. I want him to suffer. That's obviously not an attitude of heart that the Holy Spirit would prompt in us. That's a work of the flesh. And then we have contentions. These are selfish, rivalrous arguments, vying for the upper hand. We're in the debate, and man, if I win, I'm on top. And jealousies. Jealousies are the selfish desire to have what someone else has, or to selfishly prevent someone from having what you have. And we have outbursts of wrath. The Greek word is thumos. And I don't know if this is correct, but I think of a thermometer. You know, you have an outburst of wrath. It's a sudden flash of anger. I think of the thermometer going up. But there's no restraint. There's no ability to control your temper. It just, you just let your flesh go and the outburst of wrath. Selfish ambition. This refers to gaining power or wealth with no concept of service or work to achieve it. As we're going through these, boy, it hurts, because some of them you can kind of relate to. They're a little too close. Dissensions. Dissensions speak of selfish division or sedition. Now, heresies we understand today as false teachings, but in Paul's day it was a little bit different. It meant to make a strong choice or wrongly divide over an opinion. So you're in the flesh and you make that strong choice, even though maybe you think it's wrong. You know it's wrong, even though you know it's wrong, but you're going to be stubborn and you're going to stick to that opinion. Now, envy is different than jealousies. Envy is experiencing a selfish grief or resentment over another's good. Someone does something or accomplishes something, and it bothers you. It bothers you to see them succeed. Murders, that's not in every translation of the Bible, but I think it belongs in the list because it's the selfish act of taking another's life. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, we didn't read that verse earlier, but 1 John chapter 3, 15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Ouch. Then we move on to drunkenness and revelries. These are social sins, and they're committed in the company of others. And they're even perhaps magnified since they tempt others to participate. Now, drunkenness, you know, Scripture does not forbid drinking of alcohol. In fact, Paul wrote Timothy and said, "Drink a little alcohol for your stomach." Apparently, he must have had some stomach trouble, and Paul was encouraging him to drink the alcohol. Perhaps the alcohol would kill the bugs or something, but he said, "Drink a little alcohol for your stomach." So Scripture does not forbid drinking alcohol, but it does forbid being drunk. Listen to this carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. You know, dissipation would be like squandering. Don't be drunk with wine because you're squandering yourself. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk, but instead be filled with God's Spirit. We are instructed not to be drunk. We are not to become intentionally impaired by alcohol. It's a waste, it's dissipation, it's squandering. The Bible's clear on it. So drunkenness is a fruit of the flesh. Not a fruit, a work of the flesh. And then we have revelries. This would be unrestrained partying. The kind of partying that even becomes a nuisance. You know, I'm just going to go party and get drunk. And it's just all flesh. It's all icky. And then he finishes up with and the like, which he's saying this is not an exhaustive list. So if you see some of those activities and they're a little too close to you, understand that's your flesh working. And we're to reckon the flesh dead. We're to die to the flesh. I encourage you, die to those things. Get them out of your life. They're no fun anyhow. They cause pain. They cause pain in us as individuals, and they cause pain to others. So these are all works of the flesh. They're in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to see in a minute. Now, Paul warns, he warns us against letting the flesh dominate our thinking. I'm going to read out of Romans again. This time I'm in chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 5. I'll read 5 through 14. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Hey, making sense so far. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow, so there's the fruit. There's the result of living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. It's either death or it's life and peace. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So that legalist that's saying, hey, Paul, if you guys are, you're going to live by grace and you're not going to live by the works and you're just going to go crazy in sin, you can see Paul's opinion. We are to reckon the works of the flesh dead and live according to the Spirit. We're to live according to the Spirit who's in communication with our mind and choose to follow him. Galatians 5:21, as he wraps up that paragraph of of the works of the flesh. He says, I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, there are high stakes here. We need to pay attention. We don't want to fall short of inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, this is a scary verse because we do have sin in our life. And we confess the sin and Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's great. But the key word in verse 21 is the word practice. Greek word is praso. It means to exercise or to be busy with. The idea is a repeated ongoing pursuit. So if we're practicing, we're repeating ongoing pursuit, the things of the flesh, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a kingdom is a place where you've got a king and you have subjects. We're the subjects. God is the king. If we're rejecting him and his prompting, and we're living our lives practicing and pursuing the things of the world and of the flesh, we're not in his kingdom. Doesn't seem that we're comfortable in his kingdom. So the key word is practice, and we want to make sure that we are practicing, exercising, being busy with following the Spirit, not the flesh. Just follow God's Spirit. When you blow it, apologize to God. Confess your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get back on the horse and follow God. That's what it's about. Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. This is a contrast to the works of the flesh. Starts it off in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Short paragraph, but it's powerful. Let's first notice verse 22. And notice that he's calling it the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. Up above it was the works of the flesh. It's what the flesh does. It works and tries to do things. But the fruit of the Spirit, well, we need to notice some things about fruit. First thing is, fruit is not a product of work. Fruit is a growth. It comes from something. It can only come from abiding in the nourishment source. If we look at a grapevine, you've got the vine and the branches, and then the fruit grows. The branch, if it's not plugged into the vine, isn't going to bear any fruit. Fruit of the Spirit only happens when we're plugged into the Spirit. And one more thing, fruit is nourishing. It's nourishing to others. You walk along, there's some fruit, and you grab it, and you eat it, and it tastes good, and it's nourishing, it's pleasant. So fruit of the Spirit, as it comes out of us, we're going to be nourishing to others. And they're going to take a bite of that fruit and enjoy you. You're pleasant, flavorful, nourishing, encouraging in the Lord. Let's take a look at these fruits individually. Love. The word is agape. The Greek word is agape. It has to do with the mind. It's not romantic eros. It's not brotherly love, phila, but it's agape. It says goodwill. It's I'm choosing. I want to love you. It's goodwill towards you. It's loving your neighbor as yourself, that agape love. That's the fruit of God's Spirit. It can only come from God. And God will pour his Holy Spirit into you, and his love will overflow out of you, overflow to others. And if you don't see that happening in your life, ask God to do that. Ask him to give you a love for your Christian brothers and sisters, that you can agape them. Joy. Now joy, we know joy is not just happiness. It's that feeling that all is well, even in tough times. Like when Paul and Silas were chained in the jail and they were singing. It's a dark prison and they're chained together and they're singing after they had been beaten with rods. And they're singing to the Lord because they had that inner joy. They knew that God was real and that God would take care of them. It's that inner joy when things are going bad, when you've lost your job and you know God's still there. That joy when your finances are destroyed and you know God is still there. That joy maybe when someone in your family died, but you know that God is still there and he's in control. And then we have peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How can you have peace? Your whole life just fell apart. Well, I know that God is there, and that God loves me, and that God's in control. It's an illogical peace, even. It's a spiritual peace that the world cannot understand. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. As we're walking with the Lord, we'll experience that peace. Now, long-suffering, another word for long-suffering could be patience. God is long-suffering towards us. Hey, if that's the case, it's logical that God's Spirit would cause us to be long-suffering towards another. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience. Oh man, when is my son or my daughter going to figure life out and get it together? And you know, we're long-suffering towards them. We love them and we're waiting and we're there ready to hold a hand out to them and love them. That's how God is towards us. When are these people going to get it together? Quit worshiping these idols. And man, when are they going to turn around and look to me? Kindness and goodness. These are related. The really only difference between the two words is that goodness includes generosity. So a fruit of the Spirit is being kind and being kind with generosity. Faithfulness refers to being reliable and trustworthy. It seems to me that humankind is really bad at being reliable and trustworthy. You know, I've learned that the secret to doing business, to having a successful business, is just do what you say you're going to do. But God is reliable and trustworthy and faithful. And only God's Spirit can enable us to be faithful. Now, gentleness in this context is an intergentleness. It's the idea that we're teachable or meek, or it's power under control. You know, the word for meek, a description I've heard for meek would be like a big, powerful stallion horse. And he's under the control of the rider. He's got the reins and he's yielding to the rider. And that's meekness. He's powerful, able to climb tall mountains, but he's powerful and puts himself under the rider's control. So gentleness, as Christians, we could be powerful, but we control ourselves under God's control. We're meek under God's control. We're not proud, but we're teachable. And then we finish up with self-control. Now, James tells us the man who can control his tongue will do well. I think of self-control as someone that has forethought before they speak or they act. They choose wisely what to say or to do. You don't just let loose, well, that's just the way I am. No, you think about things. You self-legislate, self-control. And then Paul wraps up with, against such there is no law. How can there possibly be anything against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How can that be against the law, against Jewish law? It can't be. There's no law against all of that. There can't be any criticism against those behaviors, those fruits of the Spirit. And so verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, well, then let us also walk in the Spirit. God has made us alive. We've been reborn. So let's choose to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light. Then there's one last warning from Paul. He knows that some are going to believe that they've arrived in their walking in the Spirit. And he warns us by saying, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Man, you think you've arrived? Better watch it. Stay meek. Stay humble. Stay teachable. Stay thankful to God. Let's go to chapter 6, and we'll finish up the book of Galatians today. 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Okay, the point is here, we're all lacking, perhaps to differing degrees, but all of us are lacking, and we need to help each other. And we're all going to blow it. We're all going to sin. When we do, we need to restore each other in gentleness. Don't think yourself to be something. Verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something, hey man, I've arrived, I'm walking in the Spirit, and you're really blowing it, and you're not keeping the rules. No, that's not how we're to be. If we think we're something when we're really nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. Instead, you know, in gentleness, restore each other. Talk to each other in gentleness. Encourage each other to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light. And then verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So apparently, the students in Galatia here weren't just to take from their teachers. We're talking about the good teachers that are teaching them salvation by grace. Don't just be takers. You're supposed to support your teachers in all good things. Now, this can include finances. Support them financially. But it can be many other things. It can be encouragement, support, or it can be supporting your church. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want you to notice the context here. This is right after share with your teachers. So apparently God is saying, if you don't believe that supporting your teachers or supporting your church is biblical, you're mocking God. You're not sowing to what is supporting you spiritually. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Hey man, I'm going to buy a bigger car. I'm not going to support my church. I can get a new snowmobile. No, you're sowing to your flesh. You're supposed to enjoy the fruit of your labor. God wants you to do that. But he also wants you to sow to the Spirit. Sow to what is causing you to grow spiritually. Sow to the household of God, to the people of God. And verse 9, and don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hang in there. It's fruitful when you do this, when you're supporting your teachers and your church and your Christian community. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, with regard to supporting your teachers or church or God's people, it's a great verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And they were having trouble. They weren't succeeding. Their pockets were empty. It's as if they had holes in their pockets. And in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, the whole nation of Israel, had not been giving to God. And in verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Isn't this interesting? This is one point where God says, test me. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God wants us to trust him enough to give of what we have back to him. And he'll bless us overflowing. Verse 9, and not let us grow weary while doing good. Support your teachers, support your church, support each other, hang in there, and you'll reap good in time. Then verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So Paul's telling us that he's written this letter in his own hand. Usually he'd have someone else write it while he dictated it. But Paul apparently is so concerned about those in Galatia that he's writing with his own hand. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, in other words, the legalists, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Look, if they went home and said to their Jewish friends, hey, you know, these guys are saved just by Christ alone, and don't worry about the law, then they might get persecuted. So by making the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, follow the Jewish law, they're avoiding trouble when they go home. That could be one thought here, that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But they couldn't keep the law themselves, but they're trying to make the Gentiles keep the law. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You know, if you think that anyone has a right to boast in keeping the rules, it would be Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like a doctorate of the rules. He studied and studied, and that's why he was persecuting Christians at first, because they were following Christ, and he thought that that was wrong. And until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So he's saying, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but God forbid that I should boast in keeping these rules. The only thing I'm going to boast in is of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the world has been crucified or killed to me, and I to the world. And verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Here's that new creation again. We are a new creation because of what God has done in us. We can reckon our flesh dead, and we can now choose to serve according to the Spirit. Then he wraps up with a blessing and a plea. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel, or the people of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, he reckoned his flesh so dead that he suffered stoning, he suffered being beaten with rods, he suffered shipwrecks. Poor Paul, the guy was beat up. He suffered illnesses, all for the Lord Jesus. His flesh was unimportant. What was important to him was his spirit in relationship with Jesus. Then he wraps up the book in verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that is the book of Galatians. We'll stop there.